When Lloyd arrives home at the end of each day, I greet him at the back door. I'm usually holding the latest political advertisements that have come in the day's mail. I want him to feel safe, knowing that there are politicians who are out to save our Christian values, who will protect us from those terrible people who cross our borders, and who will place Old Testament scriptures in the midst of the judicial system. One candidate feels free to show target practice while touting a Christian agenda. The other is quick to add to his wife's television commercial that he not only approves the ad, he loves the messenger. I'm a little wound up today. I fear that after today, you may not approve of my message nor of this messenger. I'm tired. I'm tired of being manipulated with ads that play on the fears of good common folk. I'm losing patience with individuals who parade their religiosity, each trying to outdo the other with proof for who is really religious, when the money saved from their commercials and full-color brochures might be used to feed the hungry and house the homeless. In conversations, usually in deference to my profession, I sometimes hear, "Oh, but we need to get back to the Bible. The Bible has all the solutions to our problems." And as a minister, I agree that getting back to the Bible would be a good thing. Why shouldn't we begin every day with a reading or two, a dose of Holy Writ? The problem comes with determining which part of the Bible we want to get back to. Is it the Old Testament part about an eye for an eye? Or is it the New Testament part about forgiving 7 times 70? Is it the Old Testament part about smiting all our enemies? Or is it the New Testament part about carrying our enemy's cloak for an extra mile? Is it the Old Testament part about divorcing your infertile wife or stoning your disrespectful children? Or is it the New Testament part about loving your neighbor as you love yourself? We can use Scripture to defend most any position that captures our attention. But every now and then, when we really listen to the Bible, we can come across a story so strange that it rubs right up against all of our cherished suppositions. The Bible at this point doesn't seem to be a solution for anything. In fact, it may just create such uncomfortableness that we squirm in our pews. Take today's gospel reading as a prime example. We don't expect to find a story like this in Matthew. Other gospels may focus on love and gracious acceptance of God, but this is not typically Matthew. As far as Matthew is concerned, even though Jesus Christ brings us salvation, all the legalism still applies. Therefore, this gospel is full of stern demands, list of injunctions with a gavel coming down in the great heavenly courts of the Almighty. Other gospels have stories about a good bad boy who comes back home after carousing in the family car with his dad's credit cards. He's still hungover, and yet that old man welcomes his prodigal home with open arms and orders a banquet to be thrown in his honor. Stories like this one are not in Matthew's gospel. No. Matthew tells stories about foolish virgins standing in the darkness begging for entrance to the wedding. "Too bad for them," says Matthew. Matthew tells of servants not paying their debts and ending up in jail forever. In Matthew, you get what you deserve. You made your own bed, now sleep in it. You reap what you sow. Actions have consequences, says old Matthew, so be careful what you do, because in the end you will be judged and the sheep will be separated from the goats. Today's parable feels like a ticking bomb in the middle of Matthew's straight-laced, ethically earnest gospel. Clarence Jordan of Cordonia Farms once said that we should be very careful with the stories known as parables, because it is like Jesus lights a stick of dynamite and then he covers it over with a story. If this is true, then the Gospel of Matthew is a battlefield We hear Jesus over and over again. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's like leaven. It's like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, like a net thrown into the sea. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts. That was last week's gospel reading. And then today's, the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And we have no problem with the fact that the householder hires laborers. He has a crop to harvest. He needs the extra hands. But let's look closely at those laborers. They are out early. I imagine that they are highly skilled and able. They have resumes on cream-colored paper that tout alphabets beside their names. B.S., B.A., M.Div., M.B.A., E.D.D., Ph.D. They are the brightest. They are the best. They are published. They have ideas to share. And they have exemplary work ethics. Possessing glowing recommendations, they have landed jobs before, so they ate dinner last night and they ate breakfast this morning. They had medical and dental insurance so that their bodies are strong and healthy because they are informed about labor laws and what the determined minimum wage is. They negotiate. They negotiate what their pay is going to be. Yes. Fair pay, equal pay for one day's labor. And did I mention they have an abundance of self-confidence? They are not intimidated by this land owner. They go off to work in the fields, but then there are other laborers. If you look closely, there is not one mention in Scripture that the landowner needed any additional help. Why would he? He has already hired the exceptional. But because he sees these others idle, no work to perform, he offers them a job. He seems to be obsessed with the thought that every last person should get a place in his vineyard because he selects laborers four more times. The early bird, the latecomer, the able-bodied, the infirm, the young and the old, the popular and the invisible. Our thinking is economy revolves around the needs of the boss. But in this story, take note, the storyline progresses because the workers have need. They have people at home who are hoping to eat. The fact that this landowner hires the workers, even when he doesn't really need them, is our first glimpse of his incredible generosity. He wants everyone to end the day with dignity and security of a living wage. Some workers go merely on the landowner's assurance that he will be fair. Others go to work at his summons. They simply trust the character of the landowner. Now, everything literally blows up when the end of the day comes and the foreman asks the workers to line up according to the hour that they arrived on the job. The latest arrivers are placed at the very front of the line. And those who worked all day are placed way in the back at the end. Already, the reversal associated with the kingdom of heaven is at work. The latecomers are paid a full denarius, a full day's wage. It's the very wage that those early birds negotiated. And observing this, those who work the full day naturally assume, I'll be paid more. But every worker, whether they labored all day, whether they labored half a day, whether they labored an hour, get paid exactly the same. Now imagine if you were hired late. Oh, you can feel the weight of the day's wage in your hand. You are ecstatic. Everybody will eat tonight. But the early workers howl, "This is unjust," they say. And the landowner responds with, "You got exactly what you agreed to. No harm, no foul. Don't accuse me of being injustice because I choose to be generous. If you want a world that operates on deals and bargains, bean counting and rules of fairness, then you need to find another parable to be in. Because in this parable, everything moves according to generosity. Everybody gets enough to live." And they grumble. They murmur. They leave angry and not with one bit of gladness. Now, my bad days, usually after a business meeting, I think maybe this is an accurate picture of the kingdom of heaven. Everyone grumbling, everyone murmuring about personal injustice, and not a one of those early laborers grateful for the generosity of the landowner, not just to the late workers, but to themselves. It's a hard lesson. But learn it now. God is not fair. God is generous. Why do we get so upset at God's generosity? Think back to your school days. Do you remember the teachers telling you, "Keep your eyes on your own paper. Cheating will not be tolerated. If you cheat, you will only hurt yourself." You remember those comments? Then remember the kid who asked you daily, "Hey, did you get your Latin homework done last night? I had a late date." Or, "Football practice ran over." Or, "I had band practice, so he didn't get his work done." And you shared, "It was just homework. It wasn't an exam. What was the harm? It would catch up with him on the test, right?" Then senior honors day arrives and the whole school gathers in the auditorium to pay homage to the top students in the graduating class. And guess whose name gets called out as the prize student in Latin? Guess who gets to walk across the stage in front of everybody and shake the hand of the principal? It's not you. Think about your life as a believer. All this time you spent in Bible study and worship, you were singing in the choir, serving on committees, chaperoning youth events, volunteering in the nursery. You read your Bible at least every now and then. You summoned up enough of an offering to satisfy the annual stewardship campaign. You serve the community through the Scouts. You take food to your neighbors. You treat your family with respect. You filled your life with doing good, being good, sharing good. And then there's that person on death row. They make a deathbed confession. They are seeking to erase a lifetime of corruption and greed. Really? He receives the full treasure of God just like you when he dies? That doesn't seem fair. Then there's this parable. It has two sets of workers. Those who are hired at the first of the day, those who are hired late in the day. all receiving the same pay. Now, Valerie sometimes tells me that when I don't see what I want in the story of Scripture, I put it there. So here's what I'm putting in the parable, just so we're clear. I don't believe that those workers hired later in the day were absent when the first call was given. I believe that they were there. But they were not hired because they were smaller or older, maybe weaker or slower. Maybe they were women and not men. But they gathered with the same need as those that were hired first. They still needed a full day's wage in order to survive. And so they're left. They're left behind to wait in vain, idle, desperate to take anything home to their families. So when the landowner generously offers work, even at the last hour, they take it. They take it because anything is better than nothing. The Southern Poverty Law Center says that these 11th hour workers are right here among us. Most are immigrant women from Mexico, Guatemala, other Latin American countries. The faces on the front of your bulletins are a few of the 4 million undocumented women living in the United States. And they are among the most vulnerable of all workers because they are easily exploitable and they are disposable. Maria. She's a 30-year-old from Guatemala. She came into the United States because friends told her that in the North you can make good money. And so she works 12 hours every day picking tomatoes in Florida. She earns 45 cents for every 32-pound bucket of tomatoes. And to receive payment, she has to fill and dump 150 buckets of tomatoes a day. Now that is when the bosses actually pay her for her work. So she never knows at the end of the week, a week that has not had rest breaks, where she's been sexually harassed, where she has no benefits. Maria has probably given her labor away for nothing. Even though somewhere in America, someone pays full price for the tomatoes that Maria picked. Maria and other undocumented persons are the backbone of our food supply. Their hands slice the chicken breast that we eat for lunch. Their sweat brings fresh tomatoes to our plates, and their backs bend to pick the lettuce for our salads. I know, hear me clearly say, I know that being undocumented means that their presence in our country is illegal, against the law. I know that there is a process for being here. But I have to balance what I know about the law and what I know about undocumented persons. If they are willing to put their lives in danger to be here, how awful is what they are escaping? And are we really offering them anything better? Lloyd was night fishing in the Gulf of Mexico with a former employer. It was quite the sight to discover that in the dark, shrimp are fluorescent. Did you know that? To his surprise, the shrimp would actually jump out of the water and into the boat. His employer said, Can you imagine what kind of big fish there must be in the water chasing the shrimp to make them jump out and into our boat? It's the same question I ask about the undocumented worker. What sort of big fish is so threatening that they leave their families, they risk their lives in order to jump into our boat? Now, if you need to salve your conscience, every commentator I read said that this parable is not a blueprint for labor practices or economic systems any more than the prodigal son is class on parenting or the great banquet is a manual of table etiquette. But this parable works on our imaginations. It works in ways that have profound implications for the marketplace and economic justice. It allows us to enter for a moment into an alternative world, one that operates on generosity rather than greed, ambition, and competition. It allows us to experience a world in which those who stand ignored, idle, and discarded by society are nevertheless of great value to God, praised, prized, and precious. They are worthy, regardless of their circumstances, to live with dignity every single day. The parable discloses the surprising abundant generosity that flows from the very life of God. And because we are on God's payroll, we cannot look at a parking lot full of farm workers or individuals holding DACA signs or even those who arrive at 4:30 to stand in line for dinner at 2117 University Boulevard as disposable. In fact, it should keep us up at night to realize that we are the first chosen and we carry responsibility that comes with being placed at the front of the line. In God's vineyard, all are cherished, all are loved equally. God has freely poured out for each and every one of us God's love and forgiveness, goodness, and mercy. It is the standard that we are called to reflect. Whether it is fair does not matter. What matters is that we will live in this world in unusual ways, more concerned about those who have less than about those who have more. It will be hard at first because you can't always see it from the front of the line. So maybe together we can move to the back of the line, where the first become last and the last become first, not only in the parable, but in hope, in the kingdom, and in faithful living. Amen. May it be so. Amen.